of this morning's message of God was encouraging. I'd hope for all of you, but I know that would be saying too much. I hope some of us have felt the spiritual pulse. That's why I changed the reading of the scriptures for this evening to the Beatitudes. Because if you notice this morning, that's where we ended up again, didn't we? It seems to be always when we describe the details of that inner life as a fruit of the heavenly calling that we come back to that most sublime of all scriptures, describing this universal, experiential portrait of spiritual life. And that's Matthew 5. The seven Beatitudes are not chosen randomly. They are divinely ordered like the days of creation, seven in number. And the heartbeat of them all is the fourth one, the center one. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the first three are the experiential awareness that God creates and the experiential sense that God indeed awakens for that fourth one. Poverty in spirit and the godly sorrow and the meekness of heart identifies the fruit of saving conviction. And yet the ultimate fruit of saving conviction is not conviction of sin. The ultimate fruit of saving conviction is that I fall at the feet of the Savior. My friend, a saving conviction has not been saving unless it brought you to the Savior. That's the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Can't find it in ourselves. Therefore, our forefathers call the fourth one the heartbeat of genuine spiritual life. There are plenty who feel poor in spirit, or at least see their poverty of spirit, and there are plenty tears shed. But the heartbeat of the genuine work of the Spirit is that my heart yearns, hungers after something I cannot find in myself and something that I need. Will I ever be reconciled to this God I've learned to see and learned to know? And that's the righteousness that God provided in Jesus Christ. So check your pulse, I may say again this evening, by that scripture of Philippians 4 where Paul writes, "Oh, to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, which is of my doing, which is of works, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." Is that your spiritual beat of heart, of longing, of desire? And of course then when such a work of grace is evident, it will also be evident in the life of sanctification. Oh, what a glorious picture these Beatitudes. The three first one describes misery. The middle one, the deliverance. And the last three, the life of gratitude. The merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemaker. The three elements of sanctification that Jesus chose out of the whole scale of the life of holiness. Why those three? Well, that's for you to ponder tonight. I have no time for that. But this is how the Savior tells you whether you're born again. whether you can see within you something, oh, ever so little sometimes, of these hallmarks of the spiritual life. Now, before we go back to Hebrews chapter 3, I would like to first with you read the first part of the Lord's Supper form of examination that we will do this week, which will tie in also well with the second part of the sermon that I didn't get finished this morning. So, for our visitor in our midst, let's turn to page 136 in the back of your Psalter, where we have the celebrated form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. And we'll read only the first half of that this afternoon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they're delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. For whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or spiritual judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So that we may next week celebrate the Lord's Supper to our comfort, it's above all things necessary, first, to rightly examine ourselves, and secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. Now, the true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. And that is your examination this week of yourself, not of anybody else. First, that everyone consider. Same word as our text tonight. Everyone consider by himself his sins. And then go on to the next part, the curse due to him for every one of them, to the end that he may abhor his sins and humble himself before God. Considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he's punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. What that means is this, that wrath of God against your sins could not be cancelled except through the bitter death of Jesus Christ. So if you don't have Christ, you'll have his death on the cross. And that ought to make us think, if I don't have Christ, then I have to suffer the death he died. Let's ponder this, friends. Let's not do this lightly. Now, the second part of this great an examination of ourselves is that everyone examine his own heart, whether he believes in justification by faith only. That's the whole sum of the second. That's the whole thing they're asking. Do you believe in justification by faith only? Now, the degree of that faith is different in everyone, but the substance of that faith must not be different. That everyone examine his own heart, where he does believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake or on the ground of the passion and death of Jesus Christ. and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. And how often has Satan not used this second plea to frighten the babes in grace who has not the certainty and assurance to believe this to be true, and yet who see this is the only way, Christ alone, faith alone. And that's what you are to examine. Are you approaching God on the basis of anything else but the righteousness and the merits of Jesus Christ? If your faith is weak, that only affects your comfort, but not your salvation. We'll look at that in a moment as we go back to our text from this morning. Now, thirdly, let everyone examine his own conscience. Yeah, examine your conscience. Go sit before God with your conscience and ask him, please, Lord, speak to my conscience. Whether he purposes henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, private, public, and to walk uprightly before him. Now notice the word purpose. No one will ever reach this. Not even from the beginning stage do we get started, but are you purposing, and can you say in your heart, Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest this is my chief purpose. And also whether you have laid aside sincerely all enmity and hatred and envy against anyone, and does firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. Now all those then do not need to worry whether they eat and drink themselves damnation, even though their faith is imperfect and their holiness is imperfect and their conviction is imperfect. No, all those who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of his Son, the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their heart, they eat and drink judgment, spiritual judgment to themselves. And therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters and all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images and all enchanters, diviners and charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments. Charmers and chimers, those are all the people that are involved in horoscope and those kinds of matters. All despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments. All blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects and mutiny, division in church or state, all perjured persons, lied before a court under oath, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, notice the sentence says such sins. The list is not done that we just read. There might be other sins not mentioned here. Search your heart. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this food, which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and their condemnation be made heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge we lie in the midst of death. And therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves. It's namely that we have not perfect faith, assured faith, mature faith, whatever, not perfect. And that we do not give ourselves to serve with that zeal as we're bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh. Yet, since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let's take a moment to sing together of Psalter 419, and we'll just sing the second verse only at this moment. A mighty stream of foul transgressions prevails from day to day. Psalter 419, let's sing the second verse now. Now we turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, where we made a beginning this morning, and where after some hours of work this afternoon, I will keep you occupied even next week, Sunday morning, on the same text, Lord willing, and we live. So let's reconsider this scripture without now going into any of the context that I did this morning. But let's reread what here the word of God is. Hebrews 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So if you have the outline in front of you, that's not going to be followed exactly as it is, but let's hear what God has to say. All who are partakers of the heavenly calling. We saw this morning that's a mighty summons of the Almighty. The calling here is the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit bringing the Word home to us that it brings forth fruit. This doesn't bring forth knowledge and more knowledge and more knowledge. No, it brings forth fruit. It brings forth faith. All those who partake of the heavenly calling are gifted with faith. Ephesians 2:8, those who are dead in trespasses are saved by God, and God gives them the gift of faith. And that faith needs to be strengthened, that faith needs to be enlarged. But faith is given and worked by the Holy Spirit. And faith congregation is always linked in the Bible with knowledge. That's why this morning I started by looking at the knowledge of the mind. An enlightened heart is obviously a mind that is beginning to see the truths of God coming together in a way you'd never seen and also never felt. That's something personal now. It's not just memorization of facts. It's not just knowing the doctrines in the right order. Oh, the knowledge of God becomes alive. And it brings a sense of poverty, sense of mourning, sense of meekness. So wherefore the Holy Spirit is flooding our minds with light or knowledge about ourselves and about Jesus and about the way of salvation. That's why I ended this morning. Self, God, and then the way of salvation. What is the way of salvation? Let me take you briefly for a moment to Romans chapter 10. Now we're listening to the Jews. And that's what these young believers were first before they became Hebrews. Before they became Jewish Christians. So they grew up in verse 3. Now these young men or young women that the apostle is writing to, at least these young believers, they grew up in verse 3. They always heard about God's righteousness that they needed. And they were going about to establish their own righteousness. That's where we all are stuck. We always try to go about to establish our own basis of acceptance with God. One way or the other. Now the distinction between truth and falsehood. And falsehood goes all the way from Reformed to Roman Catholic to Muslim to Buddhist to who knows what. Versus the true Christian. There's only two groups like that. Are in this verse. The one go about to establish their own righteousness. The others have learned to submit to the righteousness of another. Now that's the knowledge of faith, congregation. The Holy Spirit leads us in the knowledge of the way of salvation. And if you have chapter 10 still open in front of you, you see some of them are saying, oh no, it has to go up. We have to go ascend to heaven. And the others say, no, we have to go deeper and deeper. We have to go descend into the depth. Maybe you are there yet. Maybe you say, I have to have more experiences or deeper experience. I don't know what you want. None of that is going to help. Oh, the apostle says that's not the way of salvation. The way of salvation is so much simpler. What then? What saith the scripture? The word is nigh unto thee, and even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That's the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised them up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the important second of the Lord's Supper form. What we just read here. What we are asking to examine this week, friends, is not your level of assurance about this salvation. You are to examine for yourself whether you believe in the method of salvation laid out in Romans 10. The second in that Lord's Supper form is not examining the level of the assurance of your salvation. It is to examine your understanding of the method of salvation. And this method of salvation is not only hidden for us, it is also totally unacceptable to us in our fallen condition. We don't want to be saved this way. We want to be saved by climbing up in the heavens, by whatever, or by climbing down into the deep, whatever that means. But we don't want to go this simple way, believing with the heart and confessing with the mouth. One of my predecessors in my first flock was the old Reverend Van Dyck way back in the 1910-20. He used to say to his congregation, I heard it many times, didn't understand very much in the beginning. He used to say, congregation, it is so difficult to be saved because it is so easy. So easy. All that God is asking you is to believe in His Son. To make confession with your mouth. Now that is so easy and yet so hard. Why is it so hard? Well, first of all, of course, because it is hidden. But secondly, it is totally unacceptable to our reasoning. Without the Spirit, we don't get it. Without the Spirit, we also don't want it. And I am convinced that the second one is our worst problem than the first one. We don't want to be saved through the cross of Christ only. And why not? Why don't we want to be saved like that? Because it hurts our pride. Some of us like to tell a story about our conversion. And God is not interested in your story. God is only interested that you trust in His story. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We find it not acceptable to be saved by grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone. And though we completely ignored yesterday, the day of Reformation, and my regrets about that, it just took me by surprise, but we'll try to rectify that next year a little bit more. But wasn't that the very problem of Luther? He didn't want to be saved by grace alone, by faith alone, and by Christ alone. And that's why he battled on for years in darkness, in despair, in discouragement. And beloved, this is what we need to learn today. The way of salvation is only in the considering of the great prophet, apostle, and the high priest Jesus Christ. Now, that's so much about the knowledge of faith. Let's not take it the second aspect of faith. It's also a willing heart. The second evidence of being a partaker of the heavenly calling is not only enlightened heart, but also a willing heart. We love to sing this and we love to quote it in our prayers. Oh God, make thy people willing in the day of thy power. Oh, what a beautiful gem. This is exactly what needs to happen. God needs to make us willing in the day of his power. And it says in Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing. Now, you know what the Hebrew means? They shall be volunteers. They will spontaneously volunteer. How? No, not spontaneously, because we know the secret of this comes out of God. My people shall be made willing in the day of His power. Congregation, in this heavenly calling, God makes your heart willing and able to trust in Him. There's no willingness in us, neither ability in us.
But as God reaches from heaven into this heart, He makes this heart willing. First of all, that's where it starts. And then able to do what? To trust. To believe. To consent. To embrace. Providentially, we had to read that article this day of the Canons of Dort. But such as receive it and embrace the Jesus Christ, the Savior, by a true and living faith, are delivered from the wrath of God. Now, our forefathers loved to use this thinking of the marriage proposal when they speak about faith, in which we become willing to consent to the Word of God. Now, if you have your Bibles or your Psalter still open, there's this wonderful passage in the Canons of Dort on page 108 in the article 12, which is really dealing with the heavenly calling. And I don't mind if you take that up for a moment to your attention. So article 12 on page 108, which is the article about regeneration or the heavenly calling. And just scan down all the way to the very bottom of that article. And come to the last two sentences. As fruit of this heavenly calling, whereupon the will, thus renewed, is not only activated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore also man is himself rightly said to believe and to repent by virtue of that grace received. In Article 13, the manner of this operation cannot be fully understood by believers in this life, notwithstanding which they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God they are enabled to believe with the heart and love the Savior. What a beautiful way of wording the consent of faith. Young ladies, someday Prince Beautiful might propose to you. After you've gotten to know each other a little bit, he might come one day and he says, "Would you marry me?" Now, you don't do that on the first day. You're not going to say yes, because you don't know him. But also, you haven't learned to know him. You've learned to understand his character. You've learned to observe him. You see the context in which he lives and acts. And then he comes finally with this proposal. "Will you marry me?" What would you do then? You consent. You say something. He says, "Yes, I will." That's the consent of your will. That is the assent of your will. Not of your knowledge, of your will. Based on what you know, you say, "Yes, I will." Now use that picture. Here comes Jesus Christ in the gospel. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." I have quoted this text so many times, and maybe you've heard it so many times, that maybe many of you have never come to the waters yet. Though the waters are free. Come to the waters, and who, if you have no money, don't sweat it. Come and buy without money, without price. Buy wine and milk. Don't spend your money for anything that would satisfy. And then in verse 3 comes this proposal. Incline your heart. "Come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." What congregation without a heavenly call would despise this whole offer? We will just dismiss that invitation. We'll live on with our salty waters and feed on dry crackers. We'll miss out the wine and the milk. And we'll go thirsty forever. Without a heavenly calling, you will not listen to this so marvelous invitation. But as the fruit of the heavenly calling, you will. You will listen. You will experience something you can't explain, but something you will experience. You will experience an inner impelling power that makes you respond in faith to God. Think of David. I will, notice, will, that's the will. I will make mention of thy righteousness only, Lord. I will come on no other basis before thee. I will seek no access on any other part and on any other ground except I will. He consents to the method of God. He consents. He believes. He trusts. He bases his hope on Jesus Christ. Another place he says, in thee do I put my trust. Now, do I put my trust is an act of the will. I put my trust in thee, Lord. Deliver me, not on my basis, but in thy righteousness. That's an act of the will. How did he get that? That's the power of the divine calling working itself out in his will. Because he became willing in the day of God's power. It is this consent to the knowledge and to the offer and to the promises of God that made Moses choose. That's an act of your will. He chose rather to be with the people of God and to be afflicted, and he refused. That's an act of the will. To live any longer among the Egyptians. May I ask you to examine this week? Do you find your heart so made willing and able to look to Jesus and to trust in Him for your salvation? There's a very harmful and a very unhealthy tendency to focus far too much on our faith rather than on the hymn of the promise. As many of God's dear children that are always harassing themselves with too much attention on their faith instead of the object of faith. And then you hear this, oh, yeah, but there's a difference between believing the gospel and really believing the gospel. And then we still wonder if we have really believed the right way. I'm sorry, friends, I don't know how to answer those kind of things. And I also find that the Holy Spirit never addresses that kind of thing in the Bible. He doesn't talk so much about faith. He talks much more about the object of faith. That faith is always imperfect. But it matters not your faith. It's the object of your faith that matters all. Listen to hear the prophet Jeremiah. Cursed is everyone that trusteth in man, that maketh the arm of flesh his refuge. And the two verses later it says, and blessed is the man that trusteth in Jehovah. Same word trust in that Hebrew scripture. The one trusts in man, the other trusts in Jehovah. The one is cursed and the other is blessed. Why? It's not on the trust. It's on the object of the trust. Indeed, the Holy Spirit never designates much on the amount of faith or the level of sincerity required to be saved. For it is not faith that saves. Yeah, let's make that very clear. It's not your faith that saves. It doesn't say in John 3, he that believeth shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Go read your text.
It says, he that believeth in him. That's the key. Not the faith, but the object of the faith. The object of the faith determines the value of your trusting. And so let me sum it up with this statement. Saving faith doesn't save because we believe, or we believe enough, or we believe really, or we believe really, really enough. That doesn't save. Saving faith doesn't save because we believe, but because of what we believe. Or rather, upon whom I trust. And I'm asking myself as well as you, can I say in the face of God, of the Father, I trust in thee, thy Son, his righteousness, his blood, his merits, his obedience, his blood sacrifice, his righteousness. I hunger, O God and Father, to be found in him alone. Nothing of myself. Oh, I wish I could let everything of myself go indeed, and to have him only. Nothing but Jesus. You examine it. You examine this cardinal aspect of your trust. And even if your faith is weak or imperfect or wavering or even in some way ignorant, as Peter was, you ask Peter on the passage that we read it yesterday, says, Peter, your master's going to die. Is that comfort for you? Peter would shrivel in sadness. My master's going to die. See, his faith was still very ignorant. But his faith was not ignorant about this. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the only one. To whom else would I go, Lord Jesus? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. That was his object. That made him blessed. So let's conclude with singing one more time from 419 and just verse 3. Before I have a brief word of application. 419, just the third verse at this point. There in the holy habitation thou wilt thy saints provide every blessing of salvation. And what follows? Therefore, holy brethren,
partakers of the heavenly calling. The third aspect of this heavenly calling is the heart of affection. Saving faith affects the mind, the will, and the affections. That's the difference between historical faith. It's only the mind. And miraculous faith is only the will. And temporal faith is only the affections. But saving faith has them all three. And so let's look briefly at the last aspect. If the heavenly calling has taken hold of us, and there's also an affection stirred in our heart. Everyone who partakes in this heavenly calling will have an experiential affection for Jesus Christ, for the Holy Ghost, and for the Holy Father. There will be times that you stand up or bow down before Him and you'd say to Him, Lord, there's none I love more than Thee. Though my love is imperfect. There is nothing I delight more in than Thee. Though my delights are often scattered, I'm sorry. Examine it this week. Are your affections stirred? Will you ever sing it out as the psalmist in Psalm 45? Thou art fairer than the children of men. Will you ever time you take your pen and paper and you write Jesus a letter of love, your love, to Him. Even of the little you know. It's what you did when you began to love your loved one now, didn't you? You wrote letters. Poured out your heart in letters. Or so we do. And we begin to have this love of affection. Are there never times in your life that you bow down before Jesus and you say it in the words of the bride, kiss me with the kisses of thy mouth. For Lord, thy love is better than anything the earth can ever give me. Is that all strange to you? You ever said to Him, draw me. In the Hebrew it means entice me. Oh, there is nothing that the bridegroom loves to hear more than you ask Him, entice me. Win me. Win my affections. Oh, pray it in this week of preparation. Oh, God, entice me. Show me more of thyself, that I will run after thee, that I will let everything go, whatever stands in the way between thee and me. Are there ever times, friends, you can chime in with David? I delight myself in thy statutes. Are there now never moments that you sit next to Peter and you say, Lord, thou knowest. Despite all my failings, thou knowest I love thee. And out of love of those affections, you will be willing to make the biggest sacrifices. They'll be tough, they'll be difficult, oh, don't deny that. But as you love someone, you're willing to let go of everything that stands in between Him and you. That's the life of sanctification, my friend. That's not, I must do this and this to win or to earn. I want to do this because I love Him so much. I want to make the biggest sacrifice. Oh, it is painful. We're thinking of those young Christians who must leave their father, their mother, their spouse, their children. How do they do it? can dream of doing that. They do it because they have such a love and affection for Jesus. Oh, the mind is so tiny. And I have so much to learn from these who perhaps know so little of the doctrines I know, but who have so much more love for the one that they've learned to know. Come, congregation, let's never forget, and let's close with that this evening, that this love is not fought in a vacuum. It is not felt in a vacuum. This is felt in the midst of spiritual warfare. Oh, every child of God knows there's so much the flesh and the carnal spirit comes against. Even in the most holy settings, we fight a warfare with an old man of indwelling sin which cleaves to us. When we stand here on the pulpit preaching, and I will stand there next week administering the Holy Supper. Don't think, kids, that I'm a holy man. I'm a wretched sinner with a heart full of sin. We never get away from that here. This remains the battle that, oh, glorious Jesus will take this up. And what he has begun, he will finish perfectly. And therefore, if now these matters today are not strangers to you, if now this has been echoing someone in your heart, then blessed are you, for then you are a partaker of the heavenly calling. And you're one of those holy brethren. No, friends, flesh and blood cannot do this. Flesh and blood cannot educate and discipline this into the heart. You know, education and discipline can create all kinds of forms. We can look like a Christian. We can talk and we can act like a Christian. We can look so orthodox and we can look low reform. We can do that all with self-teaching. But you cannot generate delight, hunger, feelings. You know, children, I have taught my children to eat everything that gets on their plate. And they had to eat and drink the stuff that is ricey and spicy and sweet and sour, but I could never make them like it. I can make them eat it, but not like it. I can make you eat the doctrines, and I can make you learn the doctrines, and I can pound them into your head, but I cannot make you love it. And when you love it, there's only one reason. He loved you first. It's the only reason. That's why that love comes in your heart. That's why that need comes in your heart. No. It is only saving grace that can make sin bitter and hateful. It is only saving grace that can make knowing Jesus Christ your lifelong longing. It is only saving grace that kindles in your heart a pressing forward to reach the perfection. And yet, don't think that with this heavenly calling you won't fail. You won't be discouraged. You won't disappoint yourself. Do not think that if you partake of this heavenly calling, you're free from all doubts and beyond all temptation and never get mired or soiled again. Moses failed badly, so badly that God says, you're not allowed to go in the earthly Canaan. Even Moses failed. And therefore, the truth of spiritual life always remains. I will leave here poor and afflicted people, yet they shall trust in the name of Jehovah. I look forward pointing him out to you in the coming Lord's Day. Consider him the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. faithful God in heaven. Oh, thank thee for every instance of the heavenly callings in our midst. Thank thee, Father, for drawing sinners to Jesus Christ. Thank thee for taking them out of the realm of darkness and bringing them into the realm of light. Thank thee for every instance, even as small as a faint heartbeat that hungers and thirsts after Jesus' righteousness. And we pray indeed that thou wilt graciously further this work. May it have been enlightening, Lord, as we ponder today these evidences of the heavenly calling. And oh, please, wilt thou be the after preacher. Undo what I did amiss, and please expand what I did well. And Father, help us not to spend too much time looking at ourselves this week, except to search out whether there's any sin unconfessed and unrepented. And maybe also search out, O God, whether our faith has the right object, if it is only and solely resting on Jesus Christ. And strip us from all that is not Jesus. As one said so often in my own ears, if you have not Jesus, you have nothing. Hard and painful, but what a necessary lesson to learn. Guide us in the week. Bless us in this week. As we come together on Wednesday night, Lord, in the special hour of prayer as well, will thou please bless it in this week of preparation. Help us in our work, keep us safe on the roads, and bring us back together in thy favor. In Jesus' name, amen.